You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's word.
Well, good morning, Peace Church. It's good to be here with you. Those of you here in the worship center, those of you who are downstairs in our video venue, we have some people worshiping up here and downstairs as well today with our new video venue launch, and so I'm just glad that you're here. As we launch in the sermon this Sunday, a new series that we're taking a look at, one of the things that I was considering and thinking about was how much fun it is to reach a goal, to achieve something that you've been aiming at. Everybody know the joy and the satisfaction that comes from that, right? Like you've been wanting to get something done, or you've had something on your finish line, and when you cross that finish line, it's a great feeling. One of the things that I've learned in life, and I learned this the longer I live, is that it's even more fun when someone you love crosses a finish line. Amen? You know what I'm talking about, right? I got to see my wife do that a few years ago. This is a medal she got when she completed a marathon. 26.2 miles. It's pretty awesome, isn't it? Someone's a glutton for punishment. Top five memories of my life was seeing her cross that finish line. But wrapped up in that, and I think even more amazingly, was that Jen had asked me to meet her when she had 3 miles left to go and to run with her across the finish line. And as cool as it was to see her cross the finish line, the memory that sticks out to me the most is when I saw her kind of come around a bend and over a hill, and I'm there waiting for her, and the emotion that was in her eyes. You know, she'd been running 23 miles, and here I am, and she comes along, and I kind of got to act like, yeah, I just got done running this marathon. I'm really super free. No, but running beside my wife and seeing her cross that finish line, it was an incredible thing. And I'm just going to tell you, right, this is the closest I'm ever going to get to holding one of these things for myself. But watching Jen do that, let me ask you a question. Do you think Jen woke up the day before that marathon and said, you know what I want to do? I want to run a marathon. No, of course not. Jen had made a decision long before that to be committed to a process. And to cross that finish line, the reason it felt so amazing, the reason it felt so incredible to cross that finish line is because she had been committed to something for a long time. She had been getting up early. She had been getting out running, rain, snow, sleet, didn't matter. She was out there doing her part. And she crossed other finish lines before she got to that finish line. In other words, anything worth doing takes commitment. Any achievement that is really worth grasping takes sustained commitment over time. And something else that this it taught me was that commitment is something that you can't just make one time. Commitment's something that you have to re-up, right? You got to make that commitment again and again and again. It's true with relationships. I mean, a relationship that doesn't constantly renew commitment, eventually the commitment just becomes a formality. And you've seen that happen in relationships. And over time, people go from a living, vital, committed relationship to a relationship that's just one of formal commitment. And what happens when life throws a curveball at a relationship like that? What happens when a conflict enters into a relationship like that? What happens when that relationship suddenly becomes tough? Well, I'm just going to tell you something. If the commitment hasn't been fostered and kept strong and living over time, very often that commitment just disintegrates in the face of difficulty and trial. Friends, these truths are no less true in the realm of our walk of faith, in our realm of life together with God. And that's why over the next few weeks, we're going to be taking a look at a series we're just calling Committed. Because we believe that our commitment to Jesus Christ, our commitment to the kingdom, our commitment to the church, and our commitment to God's mission in the world is something that you can't just check the box once. It's something that we regularly need to recommit ourselves to if we want to keep and maintain a vital relationship. So in this series, we're going to be challenging you to take a look at some of the core commitments of what it means to be part of the local church. We're going to be raising the bar and saying, this is what it means to be part of this church family. And we do this because we want to remind ourselves what it means for us to be part of this community. And we want to invite anybody who's kind of checking this church out to have a sense of what it is that we are about. So in this series, we're going to be taking a look at those fundamental commitments. And this Sunday, we're going to begin by taking a look at our call to be committed to worshiping together. So would you pull out your Bibles? Take a Bible out of the seat rack there in front of you if you don't have one of your own. If you're downstairs, there's some Bibles that are provided there in a rack at the side of the room. And if you're opening one of those Bibles, we're on page 1283. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25 this morning. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 19 through 25. Let's look at what God's word has to say about the commitment to worshiping together. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This morning as we look at the text, this is what we're going to see. We're called to worship together because God meets us when we do. Would you say that with me? We're called to worship together because God meets us when we do. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we want to thank you for your word this morning. God, we just spoke a very simple sentence, but it unlocks a profound truth. That when we gather together, the God of the universe, the infinite almighty God, enters time, space, to fellowship with us, that our hearts are lifted up into the presence of the heavenly angels and of those who have gone before, and together, God, we meet with you. This is what we're made for. Help us to see that this morning and help us to be committed to it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So we're called to worship together because God meets us when we do. As we go through this series, we're going to be breaking each of our sermons into three different parts. The first part that we look at is going to just be called Hear the Call. And this is where we're going to open the word and we're going to see what is the calling that God has on us. We want to be crystal clear about what does Scripture say Christians are called to. So what are we being invited into? Number two, we're going to look at face the challenge. Here's the truth. We live in a real world. Anything worth doing is going to come at a price. And anything worth achieving is going to face obstacles and difficulties. So we're going to unpack and look at what are the real world challenges that we face as we seek to be committed to the call of God in our lives. And number three, the third thing we'll look at each week is make a commitment. We're going to challenge you. We're going to challenge you to consider and say, I want to be committed to something. You know, if you're not committed to something, you're never going to really achieve anything of worth in this world. And I promise you, everything that we're saying, let's be committed to this together, is something that if we commit our lives to these things, will make a difference with our life. So let's begin with number one, hear the call. What does God's word call us into? First of all, we're called to communion. The foundation of corporate worship is a divine invitation. The foundation of corporate worship is a divine invitation. We get invited into all sorts of things in our modern world, don't we? In fact, every Saturday I go to my mailbox, and if you live in the Middleville, Caledonia area, you probably get this too. Anybody else get the Sun and News? Like you get the Sun and News and you get the, whatever the one is called for Hastings or whatever, but there's that, what is it, the banner? Yeah, you get that big folded thing and inside of it, you take it into your kitchen, you open it, and out of that falls all these periodicals, right? All these circulars and these coupons and all these different invitations, right, to save money at this store or save money at that store. If you're on Facebook, you get invitations to meet new friends, or you get invitations to go to a party. You get invited to weddings. You get invited to funerals, you get invited to birthday parties, you get invited to things all the time, and some invitations are worth paying attention to, some invitations are worth ignoring. Let me just tell you something, the invitation into the presence of God is an invitation you don't want to ignore. I mean, think about it. Look at what the author of Hebrews says. He says, we have confidence to enter the holy places. Verse 19. Think about that for just a second. You have confidence to enter the holy place. Think about what God's inviting us into. For a moment, contemplate, biblically speaking, a holy place, right? When I hear the Bible talk about holy places, I think of like Moses leading his sheep through the wilderness, and he sees this burning bush, and God speaks to Moses from the burning bush, and he says, "Moses, come near to me. Take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy ground." What do you think about, biblically speaking, when you hear about holy place? I think about Jacob, the patriarch, falling asleep one night with his head on a stone, and suddenly he wakes up, and in a waking dream, he sees this ladder going up into heaven, and angels ascending and descending. I think of Peter and James and John, Jesus taking Peter and James and John up a hill, and as they get to the top of this mountain, suddenly Mark says that Jesus' garments become whiter than anyone could ever bleach them, and his face begins to glow, and there with him is Moses and Elijah, and Peter and James and John fall to the ground in a faint, and they're overcome with the presence of God. That's what I think about when I think about the holy places. Now that's pretty amazing when you think about it, isn't it? That God wants us to be invited into his holy presence. He wants to invite you, and he wants to invite me into these places. A place of fellowship, a place of knowledge, a place of awareness of how just amazing and holy and good God is. That's what he's inviting us into, and it's God who invites us into this place. God also tells us, the author of Hebrews also tells us something about the nature of this invitation. He says we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Everyone say, by the blood. By the blood, think about that. The invitation that you've received into the presence of this holy God is written in the blood of God's own Son. God has made a way for you to be invited in because Jesus Christ shed his own blood. So is this an invitation that we can ignore? Is this an invitation that we cannot pay attention, that we can't pay attention to? We've been invited into the very presence of God as the people of God to gather together so that we might come into the presence of a holy, mighty, majestic God. And he's invited us how? By sending his own Son to shed his blood so that we might be welcomed in. He tells us more than that. He says, by a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Now, God's done more than this. I just want you to think about this for a second. He talks about the flesh of Jesus kind of being the curtain. Now, that's kind of a mystical image, isn't it? What does that really mean? What's that really getting at? Well, I think part of what it's getting at is the fact that Jesus offered up his body in sacrifice for us, what I was just talking about, right? Jesus went to the cross so that we could be washed clean, so that we could enter the presence of a holy God. That's one aspect of what it's about, but it's more than this. I believe it's talking about the reality that Jesus took on flesh and blood. Think about this for a second. The infinite God who cannot be contained by time or space, the God who is omnipotent, the God who is omniscient, the God who knows all things, is in all places, the God who is not measured by time, but who oversees all time. That God entered into the time-space world by taking to himself flesh and blood. In other words, God assumed our humanity. This is the way theologians like to talk about it. God became one of us. And God took up our nature into the very life of God. Jesus ascends to heaven and stands before the throne of God. So think about this. A real flesh and blood guy who walked and got dirt on his feet in Judea now stands before the throne of God and represents us to God the Father. Woo! I could camp out on this one for a little while, but I'm not allowed to this morning. I got to keep moving. Think about that. That's just amazing. But what the reason Jesus takes our humanity to himself, God takes humanity up to himself so that he can share his life with us. Jesus makes it possible for a communion between the God of eternity and finite humanity. Jesus opens up in his very life a way for the life of God to be shared with us. That's amazing. That's amazing. So we're called to commune with this God. The foundation of corporate worship is a divine invitation. Second thing we see is we're called to confession. The freedom of corporate worship comes in reaffirming the gospel. The freedom of corporate worship comes in reaffirming the gospel. Every time we gather together as Christians, we're stating again some important things. The first thing that we're confessing, the first thing we're saying aloud is that we need the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we need the cross of Jesus Christ. How many of you know you need the cross this morning? If so, say amen. We need Jesus. It's not like one-time thing. It's not like we say a prayer one time and then, okay, everything's all settled. We need again and again to be washed and cleansed by the blood and by the very life of Jesus Christ. And that's what the author of Hebrews talks about in verse 22. He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's using imagery of baptism. You know, baptism is a symbol of our being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what baptism symbolizes. He's doing more than that, though. I'm not going to turn there, but if you jot down Leviticus chapter 8, you'll see something really fascinating. In verse 22, the author of Hebrews is actually pointing back to Leviticus chapter 8. In Leviticus chapter 8, we read about God choosing out for himself priests. And then what they would do is anoint them, sprinkle them with water, and then they would sprinkle them with the blood of the Lamb. And what the author of Hebrews is saying, listen to this, this is really important, is that because of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus this morning, you have been made a priest. Everyone say, I am a priest. What does that even mean? Well, a priest is someone who's called to stand between God and between people. And the priest is someone who helps mediate the very presence of God out into the world. And so what God is saying is that as we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus and we reaffirm our faith in the gospel again, we're also reaffirming our identity. That if you've been saved by Jesus this morning, you're called to be someone who is an ambassador of the kingdom of God. You're called to represent the very life of God out in the world. And every time we come together and we confess our need for the cleansing blood of Jesus, we're also confessing our calling as the people of God called to be sent out into the world. So we gather together because we need to confess our need for the gospel. It's the gospel that allows us to be God's representatives out in the world. It's God's cleansing blood that allows us to enter into his beautiful presence. We also confess the truth of the gospel. And that's important too. We confess the truth of the gospel. Look at verse 23. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Everyone say confession of our hope. The confession of our hope. Another way to put that would be to say, We let us hold fast the things that we believe that give us hope. The things that we believe that give us hope. A confession is a statement of belief. It's saying, these are the things that I believe. You know, we have a lot of options about what to believe in this world. There are a lot of things that this world promises will give you hope. Politicians promise, if you vote for me, you'll have hope, right? Products are issued on the market. If you get this, you can finally have hope. Take a look at how different things are marketed in commercials. And what do you see? You see this promise that this is going to fulfill your deepest hopes. People enter into marriage relationships with the deep hope that this other person is going to meet all their needs. How many of you know all those hopes eventually disappoint? There's only one hope that never disappoints. And it's the hope of Jesus Christ. People are going to disappoint you. And can I promise you something? You're going to disappoint people. If your hope is in people, forget about it. What is it that you really believe is going to give you hope? Friends, why do we gather in this place? We gather in this place to be reminded again and to stand firm on the truth of what brings hope that cannot be shaken, hope that transcends tragedy, hope that guides us through struggle, hope that is with us in our joys, hope that is with us in our sorrows. It's a hope that we gain when we've gripped and held on to and grasped the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we gather together to confess together the gospel of Jesus. And we do it not just as individuals, but we do it together, because if we don't do it together, we tend to get shaky, right? You know, if you don't have a partner with you in grasping onto this hope, Just like in so many areas of life, if you don't have someone who's helping you stay accountable and walk along with it, it's very easy to let it go. It's very easy to forget about it. It's very easy to waver. Look at what the author of Hebrews says. He says, let's hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. Without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You know, the assumption of the New Testament is that those who faithfully follow Jesus Christ are going to face challenges. Those who faithfully follow Jesus Christ are going to face struggle. I sometimes get worried when I see certain preachers, and I'm not here to judge them, but it worries me when I hear sometimes the gospel presented or the message of faith presented like, if you follow Jesus, then one of the signs that you're doing it right is when everything is coming up roses. You know, like if you really believe in Jesus, then name it and claim it and get the blessing that you want in your life. And if you're really following Jesus, then God's going to bless you and everything's going to go your way. I worry because that's just not in the Bible. What the Bible tells me is that I'm actually going to face deep struggle. The assumption of Scripture is that if you hold fast to Jesus, then you're going to face fire. Let me just give you one example. This is from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. In James 1, 2 through 3, James writes and he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Anyone here ever meet trials? Various kinds? He says, count it joy. Why? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. God allows his children to go through struggle. God allows us to be tested. God allows your faith to be tested. But God does more than allow you to face testing. God gives you a place where your faith can be reaffirmed. Isn't that good news this morning? And the place that he's given us is right here, so that we gather together on Sunday mornings and you look around and you see other people. And you get to know other people in your church. And you begin to discover, man, the thing I'm going through, boy, that person over there has been through it too. And suddenly you find that confessing the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ makes more sense when you do it together. So we're called to gather together to bolster one another's faith. And that confession of faith that we make together allows us to persevere. Last thing that we see that we're called to is we're called to community. The function of worship is to reform our everyday lives. The function of worship is to reform our other everyday lives. In other words, worship, something is meant to happen here that affects how we live every day. And what is meant to happen here is that our lives become recentered on the things that matter most, so that the way we live every day begins to be transformed. We are transformed and we become agents of transformation in the world. Look at verse 24. It says, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. In other words, the things that God is doing in here aren't meant to stay in here. They're meant to spill out into our everyday lives so that we do good works. This is something that we read about as well in other places in the New Testament. For instance, in Romans 12:1, Paul writes and he says, offer your bodies. The word there means your whole self. Offer all that you are as a living sacrifice. You know, make everything you do an act of worship unto God. So we gather in this place to do those things. Now, I want you to think about what would happen. What happens if you know, however many people gather here on a Sunday morning, 700-800 people in your typical Sunday morning, 700-800 people gather together, hear the good news of the gospel, believe the good news of the gospel, have their lives recentered on Jesus, and then they go out into the world and they actually live it out. Do you think that's going to change the world? And imagine that happening in church after church in this community. Friends, if we're doing it right, if we're understanding the truth of the gospel, then we're coming into this place and we're being stirred up to say, I want to live this thing out for the rest of the week. And look at what is the catalyst for that kind of redemptive lifestyle. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In other words, all these things I just got done talking about, all these things are catalyzed. That is, they're engaged. They're made to happen because we don't neglect to meet together. We fellowship with God. We enter into the presence of God. And our souls are like solar panels, you know? I mean, his light shines on us. That's what causes the power to be unleashed in our lives. We gather together. We confess the gospel. We gather together. We stir one another up to love and good works. And the whole thing is underlined by the author of Hebrews by saying, now don't neglect to get together, because this is where all that happens. That's the call that God wants for us. But let's face it, it's a challenge sometimes to get there, isn't it? I think it's important, if you actually want to achieve anything, if you actually want to get something done, you need to sit down, and before you launch into it, one of the things Jesus said you need to do is count the cost, right? You need to sit down, and you need to think about it. One of the things that athletes have learned is that it's a powerful thing to do is to sit down and visualize what you're going to do. Not just athletes, but anybody who achieves. Sit down and visualize what you're hoping to see happen. And I think one of the things we need to do is visualize what are some of the challenges that we're going to face to making this commitment, to making corporate worship a priority in our lives. Some people, they get excited in the moment, you know? They're like, oh, I believe this is great. Yeah, I believe this is true. And then they go on, and within a week or two, they're done. Their commitment's gone. Why? Because they've been surprised by the challenges that face them. Rather than being surprised by challenges, we want to face them. We want to identify them head on. So I want to give you three challenges that I think if you're honest with yourself, you need to be prepared to face if you want to be committed to living into this vision that God has for us. First challenge that we have. The first challenge to facing to corporate worship is we have so many choices. You know what I'm talking about, right? We have so many choices. Modern life constantly presents us with a host of options. I see a mixed crowd here this morning, so I'm guessing at least some of us remember what it used to be like when you wanted to watch a movie that wasn't in the theater, when you actually had to go to a place to rent movies. Anybody remember that? Can I hear a little sound of golf applause at least, if you remember that, right? That was a different world, wasn't it? I mean, do you remember, like, some people have no clue what I'm talking about, but let me just introduce you to that world. If you weren't going to a movie theater and you weren't going to watch something on the television, if you wanted to actually see a movie, you had to drive to a store. And I remember the first store I drove to, it was actually a convenience store. So there's a gas station. You could go inside and get subs or fried chicken or pop from the cooler, or you could go to the side movie thing, and you'd go in there, and you'd go through, and there'd be covers for each of the different VHS tapes. Don't ask me what those are. For the VHS tapes, right? And you'd go through, and then everybody remembers what would happen, right? You'd finally find the one you wanted to watch. There's like at least 200 to choose from. And you'd pull it back, and if the VHS tape was gone, you didn't get to rent it because somebody else got there before you. That was what it used to be like to rent movies. The world has changed, hasn't it? I mean, now the option isn't, can I find something I want to watch? It's how can I choose something to watch amidst all these options, right? You take out your iPad, you pull up Netflix or Hulu or Amazon, and you start scrolling, and it's just like, how in the world am I going to make a choice between all these different options? What in the world should I watch today? Sociologists have written on this phenomenon. They call it the paradox of choice. And it's this idea that you would think because we have so many options to choose from, people would be happier. But what they found is that in general, people are less satisfied with their choices. Why? Because you always know there might be something better out there. Right? When you can see all the options and you know how many options, you're always going to wonder, did I pick the right one? And friends, it's that way in so many areas of our life today. You all have a lot of options about what you're going to do on a Sunday morning. You know? Am I going to go to the kids' sports practice? Am I going to go to the grandkids' game? Am I going to go to work and get a few extra hours in? Am I going to stay home and just live stream Andy Stanley? Fill in the blanks. There's a million things. Am I going to just stay up and make some breakfast? You know, it was a hard week, so I'm going to just hang out and just chill a little bit this week, right? I'm going to do that. There's a lot of options for you when it comes to what you're going to do with your Sunday morning. But here's something that I think we need to be aware of and beware of. One of the most dangerous things we can do is take God and make him just one more option on the menu of what we can or can't do with our day. It's so dangerous in a world of options to make God just one more option. To make God's call on your life kind of just one more option. Because if God is on the option list, then it's going to be your momentary desires or tastes or appetites that determine the role he plays in your life. And have you know, God isn't satisfied to be one option among many for us. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, Deuteronomy chapter 6. I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me, Exodus chapter 20. We are called to reverence and worship God above all things. He does not want to be one more option on your menu of options. God wants to be the centering force that determines the things you choose to do or not, right? And that really leads us to the next thing, a next challenge that we often face, that we're trained consumers. We are trained consumers. We have become accustomed to a me-centered existence. Now, I don't care. I know lots of wonderful, selfless people who are part of this congregation, and I love you guys, but I don't care who you are. If you live in the modern world, you need to understand something, that your soul is under assault and being drawn constantly towards a selfish existence. It's part of living in the world. Because we live in a world that's connected, because we live in a world that is built around consumerism, we face that all the time. How many of you, if you've had this experience, just nod at me. Have you ever had the experience where you've been online and maybe you went to Amazon or you went to Home Depot website or something like that, and you've done a search for something that you were interested in maybe buying, right? And you've done that search and you've clicked around and you haven't bought it yet, but you did the search. And then over the next few days, everywhere you go on different websites, there's these little ads that are popping up and showing you that thing. Anybody ever notice that happen? Now think about this. Think about just the gigabytes and terabytes and all the different formulas and all the different work and all the data that's been poured out and created and collected just to give you your own personalized experience of the World Wide Web. Think about that for a second. It's unbelievable when you think about the power of modern marketing. You know, we've gone from like general, like here's the one brand of sugar that you can get, right? Or here's the one brand of orange juice you get. They have now like 30 different brands of orange juice that they put out on the market, and they know which one you like, right? They know because they've gathered all this data. Now, in that kind of a world, and that's just one little experience of it, in this kind of world where companies are spending all this money to literally create a worldwide web experience that is yours and yours alone, it's going to be really hard not to expect church to exist for you and you alone. Amen? It's going to be really hard. We're used to thinking that inconvenience means lack of value. But community is inconvenient. Amen. Right? It's not convenient. Relationships are inconvenient. Or else you're not in a real relationship. Let me just tell you that right now. You know, relationships make demands. And that's good. Because if everything always went our way, who's really the God of our world? Right? I'm the God of my world if I get everything I want all the time. And so one of the beautiful things that God calls us into in community is a life where we can't just go with the flow of this me-centered world that we live in. A third challenge that I think we face, and this one is critical, is we find it difficult to define and stick to priorities. We find it difficult to define and stick to priorities. It is easier to let life happen than to make things happen. Now, I think this one is at the very bullseye of what makes it difficult to remain committed. It's so much easier just to let life happen, you know what I'm saying? But I'm gonna just, you guys, part of the reason you pay me is to say tough stuff, right? Do you believe that? If you believe that this morning, say amen. Am I allowed to say tough stuff to you guys? If you say no, I'm still going to do it, okay? Just FYI. This is just a tough truth. We usually end up doing exactly what we want to do. And we typically achieve what we're committed to achieving. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that there are obstacles that we face in life, right? And there are people who are born into situations that are much less privileged than other people. I believe that's true. I believe there are people who, you know, we say climb the ladder, right? Well, some people are going to have to climb out of a hole before they get to the first rung of the ladder. That's just reality. But the truth is that very often the thing that limits us is not external circumstance, but internal motivation. Whether or not we're really willing to sit down and make priorities. It's so simple to wake up and just kind of let life happen. And we're driven by the urgency of the immediate. And it's like, oh, I got to do this. Oh, I got to do that. Oh, I got to do this. It takes discipline. It takes hard work to sit down and to craft a to-do list, right? That's one of the first things I try to train when I'm training younger leaders. One of the first things I try to train them in is you got to learn how to don't just jump into your week and let it happen. You got to sit down and think about what are some things that we need to see and what needs to get achieved. And you need to make an intentional to-do list. And that to-do list that you make, it needs to be connected to your priorities and to your overall sense of things. And so anybody who works with me a little bit knows that, I don't hold myself up as a model of this at all. I just know that I try. And this is what I try to do. I try to, at least every other month, I sit down and I say, am I spending my life in things that matter most, right? Am I devoting myself to things that really matter? And I look at my schedule and I look at what I'm doing and I sit down and I try to do that. Now, I'm a baby stepper in these things, but I look and I see people who have achieved the things that God wants them to achieve, and it takes that kind of intentionality to be someone who gets stuff done, right? It takes a willingness to define what matters most to you. And how many of you know if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, what matters most to us should be what matters most to God? This relates to our life together as a community in this way, that if we genuinely want to be committed to becoming the people God wants us to be, we need to be genuinely committed to this experience that we have together. Because it's in doing this again and again with one another that we are being molded and shaped and formed into the people God wants us to be. This matters. This matters. And so you have to commit to that prioritization of worship together as God's people if you're really going to experience all the fruit of what it means to be in that kind of community. I mean, let's face it, for a lot of people, the decision about church on Sunday morning, let's face it, it happens when the alarm goes off, right? Buzz, 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 buzz. Do I really want to go today? Snooze, right? I mean, it's so easy and if you haven't made decisions about what your priorities are ahead of time, I'll just promise you what is going to drive you for your whole life is going to be the way you feel in the moment. If you haven't made decisions ahead of time, then it's going to be, how am I feeling in my gut right now? That's going to be what ultimately determines how you make each decision along the way. And so it takes a willingness to say, I'm going to prioritize what matters most. We have to face the challenge of how easy it is to let life happen and say, I don't want to just drift along. I want to be intentional. And that leads us to the third thing. Finally, we want to make a commitment. You know, in this series, one of the most important things we're going to do is every single Sunday, we're going to be giving you a specific, clear, concrete commitment. As you were coming in today, you should have received one of these cards. I hope you're going to take this home. This isn't just a card. It's actually, if you peel it off, I'm not suggesting you do it right now, but if you peel it off, you'll see that this is something, I can't get it because I don't have enough of a fingernail here. If you peel it off, you can actually take this and it's a cling that you can put on your mirror. It's not sticky, so you can put it on and take it off. And on that, you're going to see each of the things that we're committed to as a church. We're committed to worshiping together, growing together, giving together, serving together, reaching out together. And what I would encourage you to do is not just let this sermon series happen to you. be committed to getting everything out of this sermon series that God has for you. Take a look at what we are committing ourselves to. And one of the things we're going to do as we wrap up this sermon series is we're going to give everybody a chance to, not for me, for you, to say, these are the things I want to commit my life to in the year to come. And I want to close today by looking at the commitment that I'm asking you to make this morning. This year, I commit to making corporate worship a top priority in my life. This year, I commit to making corporate worship a top priority in my life. Would you stand with me? We're going to close in prayer this morning. I'm going to invite you, if you believe this morning, you don't have to. If you don't feel it, no obligation here. But if you want to stand with me and make this commitment right now, I want to ask you to read this with me, this commitment together. Let's say this together. This year, I commit to making corporate worship a top priority in my life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you are on the move in this world. And God, that you invite us to be part of that. It's a privilege. Lord, thank you for this experience here of corporate worship and here in this place, the renewal that takes place so that we can live lives of redemption out in the world. Help us to be committed to it now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Now may the grace of God our Father, may the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, and may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you today. Amen. Go in peace.